Let's open in our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2.
Let's go ahead and look at verse number 9. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. As we spend a few moments in it this evening, we pray that you would help us. May your Holy Spirit guide and direct. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last night at the Valentine's banquet, Pastor Weaver, our speaker, when he began, said that his message was going to be 98% directed toward the men and only about 2% toward the women. Well, I think that's appropriate because tonight's message is going to be directed 98% towards the women and about 2% towards the men. So ladies, hold on to your skirts, and here we go. I just simply titled this A Portrait of a Godly Woman. What does a godly woman look like? And God gives us our New Testament version of Proverbs 31 here in this passage of Scripture. Now, it's not as in-depth or as lengthy, obviously, as Proverbs 31, and yet it has a great deal to say, and especially for the culture in which we live, also very applicable to Ephesus, where Timothy was the pastor of the church there. But he's talking all about what we wear, at least what the ladies wear. He didn't deal with what the men wore, but he dealt with what the ladies wear. And this is still a very important issue, and I know a lot of people get very emotional over these types of subjects. And so, if you're going to get upset and angry, don't get upset and angry at me. I'm just going to tell you what God says here in His Word, okay? And we'll let that apply however it applies. But He basically, in these two verses, tells us two things. And one is godly adornment, but we're going to deal with the first one secondly. And then He deals with ungodly adornment. And so let's start with that second one, ungodly adornment. And we find it at the end of verse number 9, and he gives us three different things to describe ungodly adornment. Now, when I call it that, it doesn't mean that these things in themselves are wrong. But we'll try to put it into context when we deal with the godly adornment by way of contrast. The first thing he talks about is broidered hair. Broidered hair. What this is talking about is expensive hairdos. And some of you ladies, I know getting your hair done isn't very cheap. And we look at it and say it's expensive. But that's not the expensive this is talking about. This is talking about extravagance. The ladies in that day and age would put all kinds of stuff in their hair. And I'm not talking about mousse and stuff like that in their hair. They would put jewelry and all kinds of strands of gold and silver and precious metals in their hair. And they would try to build it up real big, and that was a status symbol. And that was the quickest way to rise in the social status is in the hair. And so God here is warning the Christian ladies, don't get wrapped up in that. Don't waste your money on that type of extravagance. Now, common sense tells us why not. Because He's given us a commission as Christians that we accept as a church family. We call it the Great Commission, that we're to take the gospel into all the world. And if we're so concerned about what the world thinks of us, that we're spending the money that God has blessed us with on extravagance, just sheer extravagance, then there's going to be those that aren't able to make it to the mission field. And we know today that's an issue. While the money may not be going into the women's hair in the churches, the money's going somewhere where it doesn't belong, and missionaries are on deputation for extravagant lengths of time, just simply trying to raise support to get there. And so ungodly adornment is all this concern over the hair, expensive hairdos. The second thing he talks about here is gold or pearls. Now, I know that's two things. I can count that high anyway. But they're both talking about the same thing. They're talking about our jewelry. And where broidered hair is talking about expensive, extravagant hairdos, This one, gold or pearls, is talking about expensive, extravagant jewelry. Now, that doesn't mean that it's wrong to wear jewelry, nor does it mean that it's wrong to wear jewelry that has some expense to it. But it's, again, that same idea of extravagance, trying to outdo your neighbor in what you're wearing. And so they were competing. And as silly as that sounds, I've been in a couple of churches where it's a fashion show, is what we call it, a fashion show. And I just won't go back to a church that's a fashion show, because that's not what life is all about. And I think God is teaching against that in these verses, that we're not to outdo ourselves. Now, we'll see in a moment, it doesn't mean that we're not to look our best and not wear our best, whether it be clothing, whether it be a hairstyle, or whether it be jewelry. All these things that God has blessed us with, we're to use when we come into His presence. But it's an attitude of the heart that would, what makes it wrong is the attitude of the heart that leads to extravagance. That, oh, look what she wore. I'm going to do better than that next week or in the next service. And so it's an attitude. The third thing that God uses to describe what's wrong or ungodly adornment, and ungodly just simply means that which God would not have you to do, He says costly array, costly array. And of course, this is just expensive, extravagant clothing. Trying to think of the guy's name. He was a Methodist. He had a son that was in the ministry down in Oklahoma. If I said his name, you'd all know who he is. I can't think of the name. I should have written it down. But his son was a part of the ministry, as was his daughter-in-law. And this came out maybe about 10 years ago, that the daughter-in-law had a $70,000 clothing allowance, just like you were helping your husband this morning. She's down here helping me with words. But a $70,000 clothing allowance. Now, that's kind of a lot of money, isn't it? How many of you spend $70,000 a year on clothes? Oh, wait. It wasn't a year. It was a week. A week. And they got in trouble with the IRS, and they just couldn't figure it out. Why is the IRS coming after us? But she never wore the same outfit twice. And the clothing that she wore were all Paris originals. Thus, the need for a $70,000 a week clothing allowance. God is talking about costly apparel, and I think that kind of fits the bill, don't you? It doesn't mean that you don't have nice clothes. It doesn't mean that you pay a few dollars to purchase the clothing you wear. But it's talking about extravagance. Because extravagance is showing the attitude of the heart. And that's what this passage is all about. It's not so much what we look like on the outside. It's all about the matter of the heart. And so let's look at godly adornment. What does God say we ought to look like? And again, while the exterior is what's being dealt with, for the most part, the exterior is nothing more than a mirror reflection of the inner heart. The first thing He mentions is modesty. Modesty. And I think that goes without saying, and yet, well, I'm going to even back up ahead of that, because this kind of impressed me this afternoon when I was reviewing this. Look back in verse number 9. Let's catch the wording here. In like manner, also, that women, what's that next word? Adorn themselves. You know, the devil has always tried to get women to unadorn themselves. In other words, the word adorn is to dress or to put on. And the devil has always tried to get women to take their clothes off. If you don't believe that, just go to the beach sometime during the summer. My family doesn't do that because I find it embarrassing to go out there and look at women in less than their underwear. Well, I don't know. I don't see women in their underwear, but I'm convinced, absolutely convinced, that if women really knew, now some of you ladies have been married for quite a while, and you understand somewhat how your husband thinks. What I'm saying, if you really knew how men's minds worked, this would not be an issue. It absolutely would not be an issue. You don't realize how uncovering yourselves And even though by the world's standards it may seem modest, uncovering yourselves, you don't understand how it affects a man's mind. And that's why, and men don't say this, because we don't always want you to know what we're thinking. Well, we never want you to know exactly what we're thinking, but we don't want you to know we think this way. But every once in a while you'll hear it. Some man that's been accused of rape, and he's guilty. Make no mistake about that. This is where the men come in. You're 2%. You have no excuse. It doesn't matter what she's wearing. You know, God has made... look at this finger. Now look at this finger. Okay, every one of your eyes did that, right, guys? You were able to. Okay? If over here some woman that's not dressed properly, you can always look over here, can't you? So you're without excuse. But every once in a while you hear a guy say and try to build a case that she made me do it by the way she dressed. And I don't think women really understand what he's saying and the effect that a lack of clothing or suggestive clothing has to the male mind. And so because of that women don't understand and men are afraid of the way that statement will be received, men don't say things like that. But every man understands exactly what a man who makes that statement is saying. And so God says, Christian women, godly women, holy women, you need to first and foremost, and it begins our list here, just a short list of four things, when it comes to your clothing, modesty is primary. I know it's more and more difficult to find modest clothing in our stores today. And I didn't have much problem with Abby because she watched Anna go through it. And she watched Anna not be able to shop for clothes unless Dad was there. And I guess Abby didn't want to have to suffer through that. And so she just picked out the right things from the start. But boy, Anna hated it because she was so frustrated because she wanted to look nice and had so much trouble finding clothing that was that met the bill. And so it's hard to find. But just like the guys can go from here to here with their eyes, ladies, it's no excuse that you're having difficulty finding something modest. You need to look long enough and you need to look hard enough to find something that fits the bill. Now, look, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 5. I've said this before, but I want to show you some scripture, and I want you to notice something. Every word in the Bible is there for a reason. God communicating His thought to you. His guidelines that you might follow them. And so He's very specific in the things He says. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's look at verse number 24. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, the word I want you to notice in this verse may not be the one you're expecting, because the one I want you to notice is that word own, your own husbands. Look in verse number 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their, there we find it again, their own husbands in everything. Well, let's look over also in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Sometimes young ladies make a poor decision and marry an unsaved husband and find themselves in a very difficult place. Life becomes very hard for them in ways they never imagined because they married an unsaved spouse. And God has advice for them, and in that advice we find this in verse number 1 of 1 Peter 3. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to whom? Notice it's there again, your own husband. Ladies, there's only one lady in this room that's supposed to be in subjection to me. Now, in the pastoral role, there's a little bit, but did you know your husband trumps me every time? So I'm not going to tell you what you can and you can't wear. And that's why I'm just simply staying where God says to go, and that's modesty, first of all. But you need to talk to your husband, and you need to have dialogue with your husband if there's anything questionable. And guess what? If there's questionable, it's probably shouldn't wear it. Just don't wear anything that's questionable. But you need to be in subjection to your own husband. But you're first and foremost in subjection to God. And God says modesty needs to rule the day. And when you talk to your husband, it ought to be, is this showing too much? Is that hemline too short? If you're not married, that's what your dad is for. That's what my daughters found out. And I never had to do it, but both of my girls heard this statement. If I run my finger along your collar line and you're uncomfortable, then it's too low. I never did it, never wanted to do it, but even worse than me not wanting to do it was them not wanting me to do it. And so they were always very careful about that. And that's just a good piece of advice. But young ladies need to be in subjection to their dads if they're not married. And so modesty should rule the day. We should never try to look like the world. The world is doing everything they can to take their clothes off, not just on the beaches, but everywhere you look, the hemlines are going up and the collar lines are going down, and it's a racket because they're charging twice as much for half the amount of clothing that they used to when we were young. It's just the way it works. And so the clothing industry is making out like bandits. The devil's laughing all the way home, and Christians, unfortunately, are falling for it. And God says, don't. Be advised, be wise, and make the right choices. All right, moving on from modesty, then we have shamefacedness. What in the world is that talking about? Because if we read it at face value, we see that word shame linked up with the word face. And we think, am I supposed to be embarrassed of who I am as a lady? Am I supposed to be embarrassed? And that's not at all what it means. What this word means, it does have the idea of humility. But look over in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. This word is only used one other time in all of the New Testament. And it's interesting the way it's translated over there, and most certainly rightly so. But it's bad enough to where sometimes the commentators will say that it's translated wrong in 1 Timothy. No, it's translated exactly what it's supposed to be, because God providentially preserved His Word. And it's translated exactly the way it ought to be in Hebrews chapter 12, because God providentially preserved His Word. But if we put these two meanings together, we get an idea of what God is telling us in regards to our dress. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 28, we read this: wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now, the word reverence is the same word as shamefacedness. Reverence. Now, when it comes to having reverence towards God, what are we talking about? We're talking about having respect to God, doing God honor. And when it comes to, ladies, when it comes to your dress, God has given you the advice as Christian women, honor and respect the people, especially the men around you. Don't have them in an uncomfortable situation where they have to divert their eyes, where they're not comfortable being able to look at you. And I've come across women where, I mean, you just got to look them straight in the eyes. And I found out that's not always the best thing either, because the only person you're supposed to look deeply into their eyes is your own spouse. But that's, it's either that or talk to them looking the other direction, which is just as rude. So it's an uncomfortable situation. So have respect. God calls it shamefacedness. Have respect for the people you come in contact with. This is the opposite of having a proud disregard for others. And those women that insist it's their right to wear that low-cut top and to wear that miniskirt, they insist that it's their right to do that. And you're wrong for telling them they should put on some clothes. They make it sound like it's your fault. You know what that is? That's pride. pride. I remember a few, it's been quite a while, before I went into the ministry, probably would have been 1990. I think they had the Winter Olympics in 1990. I remember one of the figure skaters, and I don't even remember what country now. I think she was Russian, but I'm not sure. But she was the talk of the break room. Now, I could care less about the Winter Olympics, other than maybe the hockey, and basketball, of course. But she was the talk of the break room. Now, in the break room, there was just a bunch of guys. The girls went to a different break room. It's just the way it went. But the reason she was the talk of the break room was because of how little she wore when she performed her figure skating routine. And the comment she made is the attitude of so many women today. And unfortunately, even some women that claim Christ as their Savior. If you have it, flaunt it. That's not what God says. That is the exact opposite of shamefacedness. Now, if you have it, it's not wrong to flaunt it, as long as it's to your husband in private. But if you're flaunting it in public, causing other men to stumble and fall and tempt them in ways that is needless, then it's wrong. That's the whole idea behind shamefacedness. Humbly respecting other people in the way that you dress. Dressing appropriately, which is modestly. There's a third thing he says here about our dress for the ladies. Modesty, shamefacedness, and sobriety. Sobriety. Sobriety just means to be in your right mind, to think properly and think the way God would have you to think. We use the word sober for someone who is not under the influence of alcohol. Someone under the influence of alcohol is not in their right mind. And so when it comes to our dress and having the right attitude or the right mind about that, having a sober thought, the idea is resisting the world's draw to undress. Or I could say the devil's temptations to undress. And when I say undress, I'm not saying go without clothing, but just have clothing that does not cover properly. This also carries the double idea in this word, not just of right thinking, but also of self-control. A sound mind and self-control. See, there's a lot of temptation out there to fit in. And that's primarily what Anna dealt with because she went to Winford High School. Abby, went to Wayside where they were very strict in their dress code of what they could and couldn't wear. But where Anna went to school, she had to rub shoulders with girls that could care less what they wore. And so there's a lot of temptation there to fit in and to look alike. And that just cracks me up. I remember, how many of you remember when not everybody wore blue jeans? Okay, farmers wore blue jeans. Okay, some of us remember that. And my mom just absolutely would not allow us to wear blue jeans when we were growing up because of the way she associated them. But blue jeans got so popular because young people wanted to be unique, wanted to be their own person. So everybody put on a uniform so they look identical. It cracks me up. But that temptation is there in our dress. We want to look like everybody else. Nobody wants to stand out. God says Christians are supposed to stand out. That's what being light is all about. And people should know you're a Christian just by the way you dress. Because other people just don't dress like that. Not that we're supposed to wear just black and white and take all the color away like the Amish, or dress, I guess the Mennonites can wear blue or black, so they've got all kinds of options. Amy and I were at Chick-fil-A the other day, and it's hard for me now, because I have two choices on the menu. I'm a pretty picky eater, to put it mildly. I go to a restaurant, there's usually only one thing on the menu I care for. But now I go to Chick-fil-A, and there's two choices. What do I do? And so the Mennonites are in that same situation, black or blue. Man, that's tough. But then you have the Muslim women that aren't allowed to have anything except a little peephole for their eyes. Now, that's not what we're talking about. A Christian woman can look nice and can look attractive without breaking these laws that God has given us of modesty, shamefacedness, and sobriety. But as I said, the whole idea of this passage is not the external. It's the internal. The attitude of our heart that will be reflected in modesty, shamefacedness, and sobriety. And he deals with that in verse number 10 when he says, be arrayed with good works. With good works. I should have had you hold your place in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to go back there for just a moment. Because in 1 Timothy, God doesn't really elaborate on the good works. But he does to an extent, not a lot, but a little bit, over in 1 Peter. We already read verse number 1. Let's look at verse number 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 3, and also verse number 4. Now, verse number 3 is going to sound oddly similar to what we just read in 1 Timothy. He says, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing gold or of putting on apparel. And so we have the same three things, obviously a problem across the Christian world in that culture. Verse number 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God, which is in the sight of God, of great price. God says, ladies, this is how you're to adorn yourself. This is what you're to look like. He says, the hidden man of the heart. It's all about the heart. And I'd like to emphasize the end of this verse as well before we look at the middle. In the sight of God, that's who you're going to answer to. And that's who you're seeking to please. Do these women who profess Christ that go out there in their $70,000 a week outfits, do they impress God? Of course not. God's not impressed one bit by the way they're dressing. What about these women that profess Christ that are going out in not enough clothing? They're not impressing God at all. God is impressed with the in man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. This is what we call godliness or holiness, this meek and a quiet spirit. And so that'll be elaborated more in the rest of this chapter, in 1 Timothy chapter 2. But the meek and the quiet spirit, I think, relate to the good works, a Christ-like spirit, behaving as Christ would behave. He wasn't loud and brash like so many women of the world are today. But he didn't back down from the truth either. And we need that more and more. As reading something today on abortion, just how many babies have been slaughtered. And we need men and women to stand up and speak out against that. And so a meek and a quiet spirit doesn't say that we turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to the sin in our culture and our society. We're to speak out against it, Christ-like. How would Christ speak up? And when he dealt with, just think how he dealt with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. Well, he didn't pull any punches, calling them whited sepulchers, which to us doesn't really necessarily mean a whole lot, but man, that was an insult he heaved at them. Called them serpents. And so he just put it where it was against those folks. But he did it in a kind and loving way, wanting repentance. So a quiet and a meek spirit is what God wants you to adorn yourself with, good works. And if you'll do that, you'll be this portrait of a godly woman. You'll be the most beautiful woman in the world. The world thinks the most beautiful woman is one on the outside, what they look like. But in God's eyes, and in a Christ-like godly man's eyes, the most beautiful woman in the world depends on what's in the heart. And so each one of you ladies can be the most beautiful woman in the world, because it doesn't matter what you look like on the outside, but how you are in your heart. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, help us to apply these principles that you've given to us in your word in regards to our dress. Help the ladies in this room to understand how you created the male mind, which then led you to give these guidelines for dress in order that men would not be caused to face temptation needlessly. Father, help us all tonight to determine to live a life that would please you, whether it be men or women tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.